Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
The cross has the final word. Man, I can't get enough of that confession and love hearing the voices just going after it tonight. So cool. We have been in a season as a church in a series called Create the Future. And I have loved every week of this series. I feel like we're kind of like ascending more and more into the presence of God the further we go. And last Sunday was so powerful, so intense, talking about the future of our families. It was super emotional. I've asked this a couple times. How many of you cried at church last week? Just be honest. Wow, amazing. And if you're not raising your hand, all that tells me is that you weren't at church last week. Or you don't have a heart. And because last week, man, it was so heavy what God was doing in this space. And I feel the weight of the uncertainty of the future kind of bearing down on a lot of us. It's definitely bearing down on me. And so part three, we're going to take another step into leaving behind the past and engaging in the present that God might create the future of our lives. The idea through the scriptures in this series is that the future is not this inevitable, hopeless place that we are sitting on, waiting for God to show us what we hope a future reality is like. It's not this powerless place where we go, God, I hope you got a future for me, and I hope that this works out a certain way. I hope that this ends up better than I think it's going to end up, but God, you know the future, and so I'll just wait and see what happens. No. God has actually entrusted the future in a tangible way to mine and your daily decisions. It's choices and decisions that create the future. Now, we can never know every single detail about the future, but you better believe God has entrusted so much about what we are building in the future of our lives to the choices and decisions that we are making in the here and now. And what we're finding is that those decisions are usually made with one of two ingredients, faith or fear. And what we're trying to get to as a church is the place where we are leaving behind the fear of what we don't see for the faith of what we could decide in the here and now. The principle that's guiding this series is this statement: when what you can't control about the future paralyzes you, you are living by fear. But when what you can control about the future mobilizes you, you are living by faith. So we don't want the future to be this inevitable place that we're all scared of, that we're all constantly knocking on God's door going, what's the future going to be like? What's the future going to be like? I'm just so worried about it. I'm just so concerned about it. And I know that there are individuals within the sound of my voice, including the guy preaching, who have been paralyzed lately by anxiety and fear about what life is going to be like in the near or far future. But God did not call us to live with a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of faith that says, I do have a part to play. And what the story of my life is supposed to be dependent on is not what God hasn't shown me about where I've been, but what he has shown me about what I can do now. And when you're mobilized in the now, you are living by faith. And the idea of all of this is that you would not stop one inch short of the life Jesus died for you to live. That's the kind of future we're building toward. This church doesn't exist so that you would become a Christian. This church doesn't exist so that you would become a decent worshiper. This church doesn't exist hoping that, man, I hope you get baptized, hope you just get in a community group, hope you do this. We hope all of that happens. But more than anything, we don't want anyone connected to the life of Auburn Community Church to stop one inch short of the life Jesus died for you to live. And those of you who are unaware of this, you need to get in on this. Jesus didn't just die to forgive your sins. He died and rose so that your old life might die and a new life might rise. And we're not waiting until heaven for that new life to rise. We live in the here and now. And Jesus said they can have life and have it to the full if they have it in me. Don't stop one inch short of the life Jesus died for you
to live. And step three in that journey to see that life in our Create the Future series is going to be called Prayers and Promises. This message is called Prayers and Promises. And I challenge you to say that and enunciate it well, looking at the person next to you without spitting on them. Go. Prayers and promises. Prayers and promises. I love it. I love it. Sounds like a rap song. It's good. It's good. The two primary ingredients for creating the future that you and I want to see in our relationship with God are prayers and promises. And really, this is just some alliteration and way of saying how a relationship with God works. We believe a relationship with God is available to every human being who calls on the name of Jesus. And I think sometimes when we say that in church, that's not clear what that means to people who are just walking in. They're going, what do you mean a relationship with God? You can't see God. So if you can't see God, you can't communicate with God. And last time I checked, relationships require communication. So you and I have a relationship to the extent that we are able to communicate back and forth, that I'm able to communicate with you and you're able to communicate with me. Problem is, God's unseen. But through prayers and promises, a relationship with God is solidified, whereby God hears what you have to say through the language of prayer. In the name of Jesus, you can boldly speak to the God of the universe. That's amazing. And God has also offered us his promises through his word and the Spirit of God who speaks to us every single day. So through prayers and promises, we have a real and tangible relationship with God. And I think there's this tension that all of us feel in the room, because when we think about the future, it feels like this helpless place that we constantly have to bother God about in prayer. When there's a diagnosis that you're not sure about, or there's a circumstance that requires God intervening, when you come to God, most of us in the room come to him with an attitude that says, I just need some comfort that this is all going to go in a way that I'm okay with. I just want to solidify that everything's going to be all right in the near future. And what God does in that moment is he doesn't step into that moment with a detailed plan of how everything's going to unfold in your uncertainty. But what he does is speak through the promises of Scripture that have already been revealed. I am convinced that most of our prayer lives and the things we are constantly asking God for have already been given to us through his word and his promises. The problem is, the basis of our relationship with God is our present circumstances instead of the promises of Scripture. And circumstances create problems, and those problems become the reason why our relationship with God feels so disconnected, because it's like, why do I have these problems? And God, I got these problems. And God, I got these problems that I need you to figure out. But through prayer that is based out of the promises of God, you can trade in a relationship with God that's based on your present circumstances for a relationship with God that is based on his past promises that you can take to the bank. I am saying, are you going to continue to live in fear because of what you see in front of you in your life, or are you going to live in faith based on what God said in his word? And if you learn to switch your faith from standing on circumstances to standing on promises, man, that is going to create a future unlike anything you could ask or imagine with your small, fearful prayers now. And so we're going to learn how to make that switch. We're going to learn how to cross over into prayers and promises being the ingredient that creates our future. If you have your Bible, we're in 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Don't try to be the expert who skips over their table of contents and ends up in Ezra. Just look it up, man. It's close to the beginning. 1 Kings chapter 8. This entire Create the Future series, I've wanted to preach stuff that Jeremiah wrote. And Jeremiah didn't just write the book of Jeremiah when the people of God went into exile in Babylon. He actually wrote 1 and 2 Kings to chronicle the history of Israel from King David and King Saul all the way to when they became so disobedient, so sinful that they were pulled from their homeland in Jerusalem into exile in Babylon. And in 1 and 2 Kings, we have an account of what happened in this kingdom era. You might know King David, very popular king, very famous, killed Goliath, but he had a son who became the king of Israel named Solomon. And Solomon wrote Proverbs, he wrote Ecclesiastes, and he has some of the most amazing wisdom in the entire Bible. But there's this moment in Solomon's life in 1 Kings chapter 8 where he built a temple to the Lord and dedicated it with a prayer to God. And I want to show you how the ingredients of prayers and promises end up creating and defining the future of his life, the future of his people, and the future of someone way, way, way down the road. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 17. Watch this, watch this. He said, "My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'You did well to have it in your heart to build a temple for my name. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your own son, your own flesh and blood, he is the one who will build the temple for my name.'" If you don't know this story, King David is famous for so much, but he wanted to build a home for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Now, I don't have time tonight to get into all the implications of that, but he came to some of his advisors and said, "I want to do this. I want to build a house for God's presence." And they said, "Do whatever is in your heart to do." But then God interrupted David and said, "No, no, no, I don't want your hands building me a house. Okay, you shed too much blood." David was a mighty, mighty warrior. But God said, "I want to honor the desire of your heart. So your own son, your own flesh and blood, he is going to build my temple." And you fast forward to this moment, and Solomon is looking back on how things got to where they are in his present. And this is what he says in verse 20. "The Lord has kept the promise he made. I have succeeded David, my father, and now I sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised. And I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. I have provided a place there for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with our ancestors when he brought them out of Egypt." Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven, and said, "Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it as it is today." Solomon is in this moment, but he can't help but look back at how he got to this moment. And four times he uses the Hebrew word for promise. And he says, "My father David was promised that this moment would come." First of all, he was promised that I would become king, and that was unlikely because David had a lot of sons. But somehow this son of Bathsheba, of all people, becomes king of Israel. He's going, "Man, God made that promise and he kept it." And you know what else he promised my father? He promised him that I would be the one to build the temple. And look, here I am. I built the temple, and we didn't have enough resources to do that, and we didn't have everything we needed to make that happen. But I did it, and now we're here because God keeps his promises. And I love the last sentence, if we can put it back up there. "With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it." Here's what you need to understand about the promises of God. Everything that God says with his mouth, he fulfills with action. What God promises with words, he fulfills with action. And Solomon knew that. He knew that when God says something, it isn't just something for us to look at and maybe memorize a verse. It is something that we can take to the bank as something we know will happen in the future, even if we don't see it yet. He's come to understand, man, what you promise with your mouth, you fulfilled with your hands. You are a good God. And here's how you know how powerful and how destructive promises can be, and why so many of us in this room don't trust God. Last week, the reason why so many people were super emotional in here, it's all over the map because everybody has a different family. But the common theme I heard again and again and again was divorce and broken families. And if you're here and you've gotten a divorce, your family's gone through that, I'm not here to shame you. I'm just here to make a point that the reason why divorce is so destructive is because it's so clear that people you trusted made promises with their mouth but didn't keep them with their life. And so they made a promise out loud. They made a promise to their spouse. Maybe they made a promise to their kids. And all of a sudden that promise is broken. And the posture of someone who has seen a promise broken is, how could you violate that trust? How could you say that you were going to do that? How could you say you were going to be faithful? How could you say that and then not fulfill it with action? And there's a part of the human heart that knows a promise that is made
with one's mouth is meant to be fulfilled with one's life. But we get so frustrated and we get so hurt when people don't actually do that. And then I think we carry that over to God and we're not so sure if everything he said in his word will actually come to pass. And Solomon's going, I'm stepping into this moment that was a future moment back then when God promised it, and now it's a present moment, and I just can't forget the fact that he promised, and he promised, and now he fulfilled it. Everything that my God says with his mouth, he does with his hands. You wanna know why? Because he's a good father. He's a heavenly father. He is not a reflection of your earthly father. He is the perfection of your earthly father. And what he promises out loud, he fulfills with a life of faithfulness. Let me tell you why that's important. Let me tell you why that's important. Because what you and I want from God about the future, everybody look up here. What you and I want from God about the future are specific details that will comfort us in the here and now. And so we come to God and we feel bad for bothering him because we're sure somebody somewhere else has a bigger problem than us. And we're like, God, I don't mean to bother you. I know you're probably in Africa right now, like really caring for people with real problems, but I got this problem and I got this, and I just wanna know that, like, could you just give me some kind of assurance? Could you just give me a sign? Anybody ever prayed that? Give me a sign. You wanna know what give me a sign means when you say it to God? It means I don't trust you. God, give me some, just like something tangible, something clear. Will you say something? You know what happens so many times when we turn to God to give us assurance about the future? We end up so disappointed in him so fast because the assurance we want, it doesn't come in the form that he gives it. And so I go, God, why are you silent? Why don't you say something? Why does it seem like you're not even there? And I feel like God wants to jump up and down in heaven and go, I have said something. I've said a lot of somethings. And all of your problems that you keep bringing to me aren't being viewed through the filter of my promises. And so no wonder it feels like I'm far. No wonder it feels like I'm not doing anything. No wonder it feels like you're all alone. But you're not alone. You're just ignoring the pathway I give for certainty in the future. See, because God's pathway to certainty in the future isn't through circumstances in the present. It's through promises from the past. And so the pathway to understand and pull the certainty of the future into this moment isn't God, talk to me. God, do something. 99.9% of the time, when you ask God a question, he is not going to detail out how that moment or how that circumstance is going to unfold in your life. And I say 99.9 because I just want to leave room for him. I would love it if some of the problems in my life, he just goes, Miles, this is what is going to happen. 5 years from now, this happens. And 10 years from now, this is what Aniston's life looks like. And then this, and then this. Listen, I'm leaving room for you to do that, Lord, because that's what we want. But what God does, see, we think he's just silent. Oh, you're not going to tell me that. No. He has spoken. Problem is, we don't hold on to the promises he has already made in the Bible. So, Solomon keeps praying. And he's dedicating the temple. Do not miss this. Do not miss this. I know it's hot. I know it. Trust me, I'm hotter. And trust me that I'm delete that out of the podcast, Matt. And trust me, I'm going to talk about this in just 1 second. I know this has been distracting people the entire time, and I just wanted to have a football up here because it's good to see one of these in Auburn, Alabama right now. Come on, somebody, that beat down yesterday. Woo! Don't you just love beating the snot out of a team? It's just beautiful. I love close games. But then I love, especially when they're from Mississippi, like 2 weeks in a row, you're like, yes, we own you, and we do, and we're coming for you, Georgia. I hate Bulldogs. I just got to be honest about that. All kind of dogs I don't like. Anyway, I know it's hot. You guys cannot miss this, though. I've been waiting so long to show you this in Scripture. So Solomon, he prays over future realities in the temple. He goes, hey, this temple, I'm dedicating it, and I've looked to the past at God's promises and how we got here, but now I want to look to the future. And Lord, if in the future, and he gives all these situations, you can read all about them in 1 Kings 8 and in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. He gives all these situations, like if a foreigner from a faraway land is here and they pray, would you hear their prayer when they look toward this temple? And if this happens, and then the priests pray, and then da-da-da-da, he gives all these situations. But one of the hypothetical situations that he gives is so powerful, if you notice this. It's in 1 Kings 8. You got to skip down a little bit to verse 46. So he's naming all these situations and praying. And in verse 46, he says, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. So Solomon is not even leaving room for this to be hypothetical. He goes, when they sin against you, because they will sin against you. If there's any certainty about the future, it is this. Your people are going to sin against you. And when they do, here's what I pray. Verse 48,
and you become angry with them and give them over to their enemies, who take them captive to their own lands, far away or near. And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we've acted wickedly. Verse 48, and if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive, and pray to you toward the land you gave their ancestors, toward the city you have chosen, and the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea, and uphold their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Solomon says, if there's ever a time in the future, whenever, where the people of God sin so bad that you literally have to uproot them from their home and take them into captivity, take them into exile, if that ever happens, God, I pray that when they're in captivity and in exile, if they decide that they want to turn back to you and they turn and face Jerusalem, where this temple is, I pray that you hear their prayer and uphold their cause. Fast forward 400 years, that's exactly what happens when the guy who wrote this, Jeremiah, is warning his people about why they are headed to captivity in Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar brings the Babylonian army through Jerusalem. He kills most of the men, women, and children and takes some others as slaves and exiles. Among them, the most famous exile of all the exiles that were taken from Jerusalem is a guy named Daniel. Daniel, made most famous in Vacation Bible School by his encounter with some lions in a den. Now follow this, y'all. Follow this, y'all. You got to be thinking. You got to stay with me on this. Daniel in the lion's den. He survives a night in prison with lions. It's awesome. Do you know why Daniel got thrown in the lion's den? He got thrown in the lion's den because the king of Persia, Persian Empire, took over the Babylonian Empire. Remember, the Bible's not some random collection of stories. It's real history. Persian Empire takes over the Babylonians. David is a major official in the Persian kingdom. And the king says, for 30 days, no one is allowed to pray to any other king except me. And if you do, you're in the lion's den. What does Daniel do? You don't got to turn there. I'm going to read it. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that that decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. Now, every time I ever read that story as a kid, I thought, you know what, Daniel? Like, I love that you're a prayer warrior. But when the king said, no praying to any other God except me, or you're going to die, why not just pray under your bed? Like, why not just pray in your closet? Why not hide? Why keep opening your windows toward Jerusalem? But then I realized that Daniel had the prayer of Solomon over the temple memorized. He knew the promise. And by the way, can we go back to that prayer? Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 48. Can we put that back on the screen? It's like two slides ago. Okay, look at this, y'all. If they pray to you toward the land you gave their ancestors, toward the city you have chosen, and the temple I've built from your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer. That's what Solomon was praying 400 years before, if the people of God get taken into exile. Well, they do, and Daniel knows that at the end of Solomon's prayer, God says yes to this prayer. God says, I will answer that prayer. And so what Daniel is doing 400 years later is he's not letting his life be defined by the present circumstances of, if I pray, I will be thrown into a lion's den. He's letting his life be defined by the promises of God that say, if you pray toward the temple, toward Jerusalem, I will hear from heaven and uphold your cause. He's creating the future of his people by faith, not backing down in fear like everyone else around him. He's living his life based on the word within him, not the world around him. And in this moment, you go, why are you opening your window toward Jerusalem? And he would say, because I know the promises of God. And it takes prayers and promises to create the future that I really want to see so I don't stop one inch short of the life God wants me to live. He couldn't say it the way we say it now, one inch short of the life Jesus died for you to live. But he might as well have said it because he is building his life on faith that what God says means more than what I see. And my prayers are going to mix with his promises. Do you guys see this? Solomon's in one moment. This is how the Bible works. Solomon's in one moment. Go, God made a promise to David. Now I'm stepping into that promise. And so I pray into the future that if they ever get taken captive, that they would pray to me and you'd hear their prayer. And then Daniel's going, yeah, I know all about those promises. I know about that prayer. But now I'm praying this prayer because of that promise. And promises and prayers have this way of mixing together so that the future is created. And you are giving the comfort of certainty in the here and now. Here's the principle I want you to see. Only the promises of God can pull the certainty of the future into the circumstances of the present. That's what you want, right? That's what I want. God, give me certainty about the future. Give me a vision of what it's going to be like. Tell me, show me. Only the promises of God can take that certainty from a future reality and pull it into what you're going through in the here and now and say, you can take God to the bank on everything he said. Or you can continue living your life freaking out about all of your present circumstances and crippled in fear and anxiety. Which one do you want, ACC? And see, the crossover happens when you stop seeing God's word as a list of rules and restrictions and you start seeing God's word as a list of permissions and promises. This is not a rule book that says no to everything you want out of life. This is not your prison sentence. This is your permission slip. Hello, elementary school field trip. This is your permission slip to go, you're free to live the life you really want. And your permission slip is written in the promises of God. And the problem is that you don't know them, you don't apply them, you don't hold them. And so you live your life more based on your problems than his promises. But if you'll learn how to pull his promises into the present, you know what promises can do? I'm sweating like a Pentecostal preacher right now. Okay, I'm so sorry. You know what promises do? Promises have the capacity to transcend time and space. Here's what I mean. We love to say things about time that we think are right but are not actually true. We love to say that the past is gone and the future is unknown. Part of that's true. The past is gone. The future is unknown. Except for when the promises of God get involved. See, because the promises of God step into your past and they say, oh, the past is gone, but not over. What the promises of God can do with your past that you want to walk away from, that you're ashamed of, is say, oh, that might have happened, and it might be what it was, but that doesn't mean that the story is over. And here's what Scripture says, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Every promise of God finds its yes and amen in the person of Jesus, meaning that every promise God has ever made in Scripture applies to those who live their lives united with Christ. So now, your past is no longer the thing that defines you and cripples you. It's the thing that could lead to God's story in and through your life, because when the promise gets put on top of your past, now your shame becomes the banner by which Jesus is seen through your life. And the past is no longer what demoralizes and cripples your story, but maybe it redefines your story in a way that God gets the glory and you get his best. Past, oh yeah, it's gone, but it's not over. Promises of God will interrupt that. And you know what? The future is unknown. No, it's not. It's unseen, but it's not unknown. It's known by every promise he ever made, and every word he ever spoke will come to pass. Never, ever, ever has God spoken one promise that will not and has not come to be. And so what you and I have to learn is to take these promises and pull the certainty of the future into the problems in the here and now. And I want to show you very quickly, practically, how to do that. I want to show you three ways that you allow the promises of God to become the certainty of your circumstance. Here it is. Number one is this. You got to perceive the promises of God from Scripture. You got to perceive the promises of God from Scripture. Here's the disconnect. You guys are actually upbeat and excited about this message. Thank you for that. I was preaching to a brick wall this morning. I don't blame them because they, you know, had to get through a hurricane to get here. So it was fine, but I was like, y'all, I really think this is good, but clearly not. But y'all are excited. You're in it. I can feel that. But the disconnect is your attention span is so limited that your perception is blocked by distraction. And the enemy knows if you can't perceive the promises of God, they're never going to have an effect on your life long term. In other words, if your perception is never able to let the promises of God get in and through your focus, if he can keep you so focused on your phone and your busy schedule, the promises have no chance of getting through. And so if the word of God isn't perceived through his promises, you got no shot. And I would love to tell you tonight that the Bible is simple and, you know, you just open it and you'll get all the promises. I think that's a big disconnect too, because you're like, where are the promises? Like, I want to open this book and see, you know, 1,000 promises that God has made me. They are in here, but God is creative. God's not boring. God doesn't put all the rules and restrictions on a wall and say, there's your promises, that's what you can take to the bank. No, the Bible is 66 books that vary in genre and authors and stories so that you and I would know that God is relatable. These are real broken people with real stories in relationship with the God of the universe, no different than you and me. And so the Bible is complicated in a certain sense, but it's also so cool that God made these stories relatable to us in a real way where we can go, I resonate with that. I know how that feels. I know that how that applies. And sometimes you got to dig a little bit to discern the promises. But here's the thing. God hasn't left you alone with a Bible and said, figure it out. He's given you the spirit of Jesus on the inside of you in a community of faith here at ACC that finds meaning through his word. And you know for a fact, the spirit of God gave me that promise and I see it. There is no way for me to preach this message to you and it to actually mean something if you won't read the Bible for yourself. And this is where I, as a pastor, just feel like just putting the microphone down and going, y'all, I can sweat and shout and holler this entire time. If you don't get alone with God in this word, nothing we are doing matters. At least it won't matter to you. This is only going to become real when you take the time to actually perceive what he says. But you spend so much time looking at what everybody else is saying and everything else you got going on that it never gets through. I read an article yesterday. Wall Street Journal released an article called How Smartphones Hijack Our Minds. It's got 10 years of solid research on what the iPhone specifically is doing to the attention span and the productivity of people in the United States. And what they literally found, this is striking, y'all. They found so many different things. One of the things they found that struck me the most was the further you get away from your smartphone, the more perceptive and productive you become. That if literally, so my iPhone's right here, that if literally, if I take further steps away from that, I become more engaged. I become better at whatever it is that I'm doing because one vibrate from your phone causes your blood pressure to spike instantly. Even if you're like, I can't check it right now. Just that is enough to make your insides go, ooh, I gotta do something about that. I don't like putting that off. I don't like. And the further you get away from it, the more perceptive and the more available you are. Why is it that we have allowed this one device to steal the promises of God from our focus? And I'm not saying that this shouldn't be a part of your life. I'm not saying that you know, we all need to go Amish and just get rid of technology. I'm just saying we're out of control, y'all. We are out of control. Our focus is so split, our attention span is so short that the promises are never even perceived. You look at the word, oh, cool, Jesus calling, what else do I got going on? What's the prayer of the day on the Bible app? Like, what did Miles say? I listened to another podcast. Like, no, perceiving requires focus. And it requires uninterrupted time to be with Jesus, not just hear something from Jesus. You got to be with him. I did that this week. This week, y'all, I was so stressed out. This message, I'm preaching to myself more than ever because we are actively pursuing ways to figure out how to have enough room and enough air conditioning for our church and enough children's ministry and just enough space in general. Every part of our church is overflowing. And I'm not saying that as, you know, some kind of banner of, look at us, go us, we're overflowing. No, there was almost 100 people who showed up at church last Sunday at 10 a.m. who just had to go home because you literally couldn't get through the door. That doesn't make me go, awesome, I love, you know, not having seats. I love that 100 of y'all can't see me right now. What's up, guys? Like, I don't love that. I want you to have a good experience, and I definitely don't want people to not hear from the word of God just because of a space issue. And so we keep going into these meetings, and the answer continues to be door shutting. And so what happens is when God shuts doors that you want answers from for the future, you get frustrated, and you go, Lord, what are you doing? And I opened up my Bible on Thursday after another shut door. Matt Cole and I just prayed together, and I'm going, God, I really want to know where you're taking our church next, and we are running out of options. And I literally, y'all, this is not like me manipulating a situation. I have no idea what we're going to do next. Like, I have just as good of an idea. I have just as good an idea as you do, as you, like, anybody. I mean, seriously, I don't. And I opened up the Word of God, and I read this verse. Let me show you how this works. This is how you perceive promises. I'm reading through Jeremiah right now in my own quiet times, if you can't tell by the way I've been preaching. And I read, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? And I was like, yeah, I underlined that and I read past it. And I felt like God just goes, will you read that again? Will you read that again? I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Meaning while you're over here in Auburn, freaking out about what you're going to do next and where you're going to go next, I'm listening to your prayer, but you need to know I'm also over in this country listening to this family's prayer just to make it through this day. And I'm also over here in Las Vegas comforting people who literally feel like they have no answer for me on what they should do next. I'm also over here comforting those who have been imprisoned for my name. I'm all over. I'm the God of all mankind. And is there anything too hard for me? Do you really think it's too hard for me to provide enough space in Auburn, Alabama for you to lift up the name of Jesus? Do you just think I'm stumped on that one? Created the universe, earth is spinning around the sun. I'm stumped on where is Auburn Community Church going to meet. Paul, you got anything? Like, does anybody have anything available? Like, God's freaking out up there. And he gets this through to me and I'm going, yeah. You know what the promise is from that? Nothing is ever too big for God. That's the promise. And if I align my life with the purposes of God, I have a slam dunk guarantee from God. You will always, always have space for this move of God to be what I need it to be. You will always have your needs met because I'm always listening. And nothing is too hard for me. But watch this. I got so much peace from it. I got so much peace. And you'll get so much peace from the promises. I wouldn't have heard that if I was on my phone. I wouldn't have heard that if I took another meeting. I wouldn't have heard that if I covered up my schedule so much so that I couldn't perceive his promises from his word. So that's number one. You got to perceive the promises of God from Scripture. Number two, I got to hurry. Number two, receive the promises of God through prayer. Receive the promises of God through prayer. So promises are not meant to simply be read. They have to be snatched. They have to be tucked away and kept. I did a series about a year ago called Give and Take, and the guiding principle was God's revelation of giving requires our participation in taking. When God sent the Israelites into the promised land, he said, I've given you this land. Now take it. And they looked into the land and they said, There's other armies in there. Like there's giants that are they will kill us. Like, you did not give us this land. He goes, yeah, I did. You got to take it by faith. I mean, you got to fight. Like, you got a battle to fight. But I promise you, I'm giving you my word. You've got it. See, when God gives you something, it's not a Christmas gift. Unless it's literally Jesus being born. But it's not like, oh, cool, that's yours. No, it has to be snatched. It has to be taken. It has to be held. And the way you hold a promise of God and seal it is through prayer. And the problem for so many of us is that our prayers have become rooted in our problems instead of God's promises. We go to God, and if we do pray, and I don't want to pretend like all of y'all pray. You know when somebody says, you're in my prayers. No, they're not. Like, you should pray over them now before you forget. And that's what I do. But it's like, no, I'm assuming you're praying. And if you do, though, it sounds like problem throw up. God, here's all my problems. Instead of, what does the Lord promise me? And I read this verse, and then I prayed. And I prayed, Lord, Jeremiah 32 says that you are the God of all mankind. Nothing is too hard for you. So I pray in Jesus' name, the one who welcomes me into your presence, that you would guide our church always, and that no matter how much we grow, we still have the capacity to reach more people for the glory of God. That prayer felt a lot different than, God, I'm so stressed, and I just don't know what to do, and we're trying, and no, it doesn't have to be like that. But it doesn't happen until you receive a promise, until you tuck it away. So this is where the football comes in. I want to ask a former Auburn football player and a former ACC member who has since moved away, Jack Bjork, to come to the stage, please. Give a huge hand for our brother who's back home, killing it in Atlanta, Georgia. And so as a former Auburn receiver, he knows something. And I would love to have Jarrett Stidham up here throwing him the ball. He has practice. You guys, relax. I played flag football in college, and we went to nationals, and we got knocked out in the first round. So So I wanted to show you this illustration. Some of you have seen this before, but some of you are new to ACC. You got to see this. There's something that receivers know about receiving a football pass, and you watch the way they do it that other guys don't do it. And I want to show you how he receives this. And don't worry, if you can't see him, he's going to come to the other side and do it in just one second. I'm going to put some juice on this, Jack. I hope that's okay. Okay, you ready? All right, come over here. I want to show the other guys this. Come over here. Quickly, quickly, quickly. We got to go, man. This hurry up offense. Gus Malzahn style. Ready to go. Okay, now, did you see? Hold on. Stay right here. Did you see as soon as he caught it, what did he do? He tucked it. Because when you catch it, as a football player, you understand that just because I caught it doesn't mean I'm going to keep it. And every time he catches it, as a football player, you know somebody's coming to try to take this from me. I have an enemy on this field. Guess what? Spiritually, the enemy to the promises of God is the devil. And what he will do is try to knock away the promises of God that are supposed to get through to you. And here's the thing. When you've tucked a promise away through prayer, he can't get it out of your hands. But guess what? This is how you live. This is how I live. We get a promise from God. Just hold it out straight in front of you. Just hold it out. We get a promise from God that's ours. It's ours for the taking. And this is how we receive it. And you want to know what the devil does? That. Sorry, Sarah. Give him a hand. Have a seat. That was a lot harder than the 10 this morning, wasn't it? It's because I'm pumped up. So what does that mean? That means that when you get a promise of God from Scripture, seal it in prayer. Pray God's word. When we're praying and our staff, I always tell them, like, I feel so weak when I can't think of the word of God. You can pray with your eyes open on the Bible. And it's so much more simple. You're like, oh, that's an easy one. Jeremiah chapter 32. No. This happens everywhere in Scripture. You read a story about Jesus and you just notice something about God's character and you go out loud, you pray in your heart to God. No. Pray out loud. God, I just read that Jesus, you know, he said that they were going to cross the sea and then they started freaking out in the boat and then he came out and calmed the winds and the waves, and then they got where they were going. I just noticed that he said that they were going to cross that sea, and then they panicked when things got tough, and then they ended up where they were going. And I'm just so tempted to panic when this situation happens, God, but I know that what you say is true. So I'm holding on to your word that you've got my circumstance in the here and now, and the same Jesus who was on that sea lives in me. Would you calm the storm in my anxiety and fear? Would you calm the storm and watch how the promises of God come off the page and into your heart because they've been sealed. They've been tucked away. And when you start tucking away the word of God in your heart, oh my gosh, the devil has no chance in his attacks against you because I got a promise for that. I got a promise for that. I got something else for that. And he cannot steal what God has sealed through prayer. So you got to perceive the promises of God from Scripture. You got to receive the promises of God through prayer. And lastly, you got to believe the promises of God by faith. Believe the promises of God by faith. Perceive, receive, believe. And this one's the hardest of all, but I believe the most essential. When you start to perceive a promise of God from the word and receive it through prayer, that doesn't mean that your circumstance is instantly going to get better. In fact, usually when you do that, your circumstance only gets more complicated because God loves to shake things up when he gets involved. And you'll be going through a tough time and then you bring God into it and it'll just get tougher. You go, why did I even bring you into this? Why did I even go to the word? Why did I even receive this stuff? But you know what God will do over time is that he will give you the capacity to believe and trust by faith that you can be confident in what is certain about the future. That's what faith is, by the way. We use that word faith all the time. You need to have faith. Does that mean like blindly believe? No. Here's how faith was defined in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So faith is not blindly believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Faith is not, I hope that I get to go to heaven one day. Faith is, I know that you are the God who has said yes to every promise that you have ever made to me. And I am so confident in it. He doesn't say blind confidence. He says assurance of things you do not see. That means that in your future, the things that you're concerned about, the things that you're worried about, God doesn't give you a guarantee that the circumstance will be comfortable, but he does give you the promise that you're going to be still standing. And how comforting is it to know that there is nothing, ACC, look at me, there is nothing coming your way, nothing coming your children's way, nothing coming your family's way, nothing coming this world's way that is ever going to prevent your eternity being sealed in God and Jesus returning to make the earth his own. Nothing. No amount of war, no amount of shootings, no amount of diseases, no amount of death, nothing will ever stop the promises of God. And you can take it to the bank, ACC. Come on. Y'all stand up all over this place. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing a new song. And I know some of you, if you got to run, I know that. But this song, we heard this a couple weeks ago. It's a brand new song. So few of you know it. This song is the embodiment of everything that I just said. And it's also the embodiment of who we are as a church. We could not believe it when we heard this song. Matt and I were literally like, that's ACC in a song. And so I know you don't know it, but as we sing it, may these words seal in your heart through praise what God has said in this space. Let me pray and we're going to lift this up. Father God, in Jesus' name, let us find confidence in your promises. Let us take you to the bank on everything you say in your word. Father, I pray that none of us would leave this place unsure, that none of us would leave this place up in the air about what we believe or what we know to be true. God, would we look to your word for the answers? Would we hold on to what you've said? Would we say out loud to seal your promises in our hearts? And God, more than anything, would we believe your word to be true over time by faith? We claim it. The future, God, it's unknown, but we know your promises are true. So we sing to you now and we come to you in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.